Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the tomb had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now, there's four times in the Gospel of John that John refers to a certain disciple as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's pretty clear that he's talking about himself, and that's a designation that he uses to, maybe with humility, maybe he just wants to designate the fact that he felt so loved by the Lord and all of that. He seemed to have a special sort of inner position. He was one of the small group that got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was with Jesus a little closer in the Garden of Gethsemane and so forth. Actually, just before at the cross scene, John is there for at least part of it. And Jesus tells John that his mother, Mary, is now going to be considered his son, and she's going to consider him her son, and he's going to consider her his mother, that he's going to take that responsibility to take care of her mother after he is gone. So with that in mind, we come to John's story. And you think about these disciples that had spent three and a half years with the Lord Jesus, day and night, every situation, hearing all the sermons, hearing all the questions, all the being there for the miracles, seeing great things happen, seeing Jesus walk on water, just on and on it goes. He's preparing them, you know, for a ministry to come after his ascension when he goes back to heaven. And he's preparing them. He wants to move them down this path to toward maturity in the Lord Jesus. Maturity to be able to serve. But at this particular moment, we might see, and I don't want to put any blame on John because there's plenty of blame I could throw on me in similar ways, but you might think that he would be a little bit further along in his growth and development than he is at this point. He's not expecting the Lord Jesus to raise from the grave, even though Jesus had said that explicitly and so forth. The scriptures, the Old Testament declared that to be true. We think that maybe he would have had some faith rather than just being consumed with fear at this point. And we'll see this more clearly as we go through the text today. We might think that he's further along, but you know, I look at myself and I think we as believers probably feel this as well. Do you ever feel like, if you've known the Lord for any period of time, you feel like, I should be a little further along at this point. I thought by this point I'd be a little more mature. I had this past Monday, I had a chance to, privilege to speak at the chapel at Appalachian Bible College down in the Beckley area to speak to the students and staff. And after it was over, there were some folks there that I know and have had friendship with for many years. And this one lady on the staff comes up and she says, "Thank you, Pastor. I really needed that. Thank you for sharing that." And I said, "Well, thank you for that comment about the Word, the teaching of the Word." And she said, I'm kind of amazed that I haven't got that, what we were talking about that day, before now." And I said, this is the words coming out of my mouth. I said, "I thought I'd be further along at this point too, because I'm still learning these lessons." So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at John's encounter at the empty tomb, and we're going to find two or three steps along the way that if we could concentrate on them, if we could focus on them, maybe it's going to give us a good push to move a little further along on our journey, our maturity, our ability to serve. So we start with this very basic idea as we think about further along. In order to be further along in our spiritual maturity, we must derive power that comes from the knowledge of the risen Lord. In essence, our maturity has to go by the empty tomb, to consider the fact that Jesus is alive and well and present in my life. With that in mind, let's walk along with John this morning, okay? See how he reacts, okay? So Mary Magdalene, verse 1, we just read it. She's already visited the tomb and with some other women. They've seen that the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and they don't know quite what to do. They come and talk to his disciples. And Peter and John are the two that react. Now there's a phrase, there's a verse actually found in Luke, where Luke describing this event. It's actually Luke 24, verse 10. When he describes this same encounter, he says, "The disciples, when they heard these women talk," it says, "to them it was like," quote, "idle talk." Foolish talk. This is, can I put it in modern terms? This is crazy talk. What are you talking about that the tomb is empty? What are you talking about? They did not believe. The reaction was not one of belief. We'll get to that as we go through this little series of events. But it says in this text, if you pick it up in verse 3, "Peter therefore went out to the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Now, there's more disciples than Peter and John, right? Simon Peter has his name here in the text. Where are the other disciples? Where are they going? What are they doing? I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't heading to the empty tomb. I want to give John some credit. I want to give Peter some credit. At least they listened to the words, no matter how unbelievable it sounded, no matter how implausible, how unlikely, how strange, how weird, how crazy talk it was, they at least took the effort to head off to the tomb and see what they could see. Number one, if you want to move further in your spiritual development, you got to look. You got to listen. Look a second. I got ahead of myself. Listen. You got to listen to what people are telling you. Listen to what God is telling you. Listen to what's going on in the world around you. I'm convinced one of the things that retards our spiritual understanding is sometimes we are too easy and too quick to dismiss what God is showing us. I had someone tell me a while back, they told me this story about how God intervened in their life and it was a great deliverance and that sort of thing, and how they were healed of their disease. And, you know, at that moment you have a choice to make. Well, some people get better and some people don't when you're sick, right? That's not necessarily a tenet of faith if someone recovers from a sickness. We understand that. But this person was convinced that God had intervened, and so I have a choice to make at that moment. Am I going to just dismiss this as, oh, that happens all the time? That's something that indeed is maybe common. Or am I going to say, no, I think God's in this. This person's testimony, this goodness of God. And even if God just allows it as part of the natural order of things, God's still in it. When we hear things that are coming at us, don't be so quick to dismiss, oh, it would have happened anyway. Lean forward in your faith. Lean forward in understanding that God indeed is involved in infusing his presence in our lives. So when they hear crazy talk, they at least took the step to listen. You and I need to have a default setting of listening. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to say to me? What are you trying to get through to me in today's world? Now, I found a quote, and I want to just share this with you. Sometimes people can say things better than you can derive them from your own thought process. But some of you are familiar with a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. If not, you want to look up and read her story, at least online. She was Dutch. They were Christians. Her family was. They were clockmakers, doing that sort of thing. And during World War II, when the Nazis and the Holocaust was all in play, they were a part of a group that was smuggling Jewish refugees out of Nazi Germany and getting them to safety. And her father created a little false wall in their home, and it was a hiding place. So if they were hiding these folks, coming sort of like this railroad, if you will, they would hide them in this hiding place. And even though they searched the house, they never were found until someone tipped them off about what's going on. Family arrested. Corrie and her sister and parents are all arrested. Her and her sister wind up in a concentration camp in Germany. She loses her parents. Her sister dies while they're in a concentration camp. And through the grace of God, she was spared losing her life. And she became a wonderful testimony for the Lord. Her two great books are The Hiding Place, based on that concept. The second one is The Tramp for the Lord, where she described her traveling around the world and sharing her story. And that's a great, great read. But anyway, so concentration camp background, all right? Got that? Here's what she said. It amazes me how God uses everything and everyone in my life to shape me more into the person he wants me to be. How God uses everything and everyone to shape me more like the person he wants me to be. If that is the case, and I believe that is true, even though that's not a scriptural statement, I think it reflects the scriptural truth. It is simply this. Whatever's going on in our life, God in some ways is talking to us, pushing us, molding us, refining us. Let's just set our goal this week, this day, to say, I want to get away from my bias to dismiss what I'm hearing. That sounds too fantastic. That sounds too strange. That sounds too ordinary. That sounds like that's not a real thing. That we just come away with a little less skepticism and a little more anticipation of maybe what God is telling me. Now, obviously, the great place, the best place, the authoritative place to listen to God's voice is through his word. It is once declared. Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. It's eternal. It's fixed. It's true. It's inspired by God. It's what we cling to. So if you really want to be hearing the voice of God, and by the way, as we study the word of God ourselves, then what goes on in our lives becomes a little more high definition of our listening, to hear indeed what God's going on. So we need to be in the Word. So thank you. You started your week studying the Word together with us. I look forward to our conversations on Sunday mornings. And I invite you back to Sunday night. By the way, you don't want to miss tonight, 6 o'clock over in the sanctuary. That's all I'm going to say. Don't want to miss it. So here's the great news. He is alive and well, and he is still speaking. When they come to the empty tomb, which they've just arrived at, it's the beginning of this change in their thinking. Their perspective is shifting. They come to the realization that he is alive. He was dead, buried, now he has been raised back to life. That concept alone should be something that should just grip us and help us to understand that indeed, I want to be further along, and I need to tune up my listening. The enemy, by the way, I think of listening is the sound of our own voices. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not talking. I don't talk too much. And even if you're a quiet, sort of reserved person in the verbal, and some of us are just more verbal than we ever should be, so we run the spectrum. But, you know, there's always a voice going on inside of here. There's always a dialogue going on. There's always things we're thinking. We're evaluating. Our prejudice comes into play. Our knowledge base comes into play. Our past hurts and our past successes come into play. And it creates this backdrop of our thinking in the present terms. And sometimes we get so filled up with our own voices on our inside, that's all those voices living up here, that we don't clear out that stuff and say, Lord, what do you say? The great news is he's alive and well and he's still speaking. Listen. So they listen. They run. And I love this part of the set. I think John really was really happy to write this when he wrote this story. Now, this is, by the way, first-person account, documented original documents. We're reading copies of the original documents, obviously not the actual one he wrote, but reflections of that, true account of that. So here's what he says, verse 4. So they ran together, and the other disciple, that's the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Did it. Got him. I don't know if that was a little point of jab at Peter, or maybe that's just a factual statement what he said, but I read that, I'm thinking like, and I got there first, by the way, in case you're wondering. And here's how it progresses after that. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, back to John now, who came to the tomb first, he mentions that again, went in also and saw and believed. So there's this little thing that's going on. John gets there first, he looks in, Peter gets there second, Peter goes in, after he goes in, John goes in, they describe what they've seen, and then it says at that moment the beliefs kicked into play. The gears started to mesh. Oh, and off they went. A life-changing, life-altering moment for John when he realized that Jesus was no longer dead, but alive. Now, he's not seen the risen Lord yet. That comes later in the same chapter. It's interesting about the grave clothes, okay? You know, you remember we talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about the guards that were in at the tomb when Jesus, you know, when the angel comes down, rolls the stone away, all that sort of thing. And you remember the story that they were told to tell was that his disciples came by night and stole the body. That was the cover story. And they were bribed to do it, you understand. However, if someone's going to steal a body, if you're a thief and you're going to steal a body, which I know this is absurd to think about for us, but you're going to try to get what you get and get out of there quick, right? That's the robber's creed, you know, get and run, right? Grab and run. Are you going to take the time to unwrap the body, fold the grave clothes, put them in separate piles, and have everything all kind of like fixing up your house for someone coming over for dinner? You know, everything's in place. The fact that it's done this way is just another indication, though, this was a planned event. This was a divine event. This was a real event. This is what the eyewitnesses saw. And the fact that it's folded up neatly, it's just there. Now, I have this question that I can't answer. We know Jesus is alive. Who folded the grave clothes? Did he just sort of pack things up before he exited the tomb, even though the stone had not yet been rolled away, because the stone would not hold him anyway? Was it the angels that came after and just sort of tidied everything up? I don't know. But the message is this. It's just another proof positive that Jesus is alive. So number two, they looked. Sorry, I gave that away early. Look. Listen and then look. Now, if you go back to verse 5 where it says stooping down and looking in, that's basically one term in Greek. It's the Greek verb lambano, and it literally means to look intently by bending over and looking at something. If you're studying something intently, you kind of get down close to it. You study the detail of it. This also appears over in the book of James in chapter 1, where James says, whoso looks into the, he describes the Bible this way, the perfect law of liberty. It's that stooping over and looking into. It means to look intently, not just a glance. In the James passage, it says, if you're not a doer of the word, you just like, whoop, go. It's like looking in a mirror quickly and taking off without ever getting the hair straightened out or whatever you need to fix in your own appearance. It says, no, you intently look. You look carefully. You look with all the detail that you can extract from it. You process it. You think about it. And we need to say, for us, if we're going to move further along, we need to take more than a passing glance at both what the Word of God says and our own living it out in our lives about what we do based on what the Word of God says. Take a good look at ourselves. This was life-altering for John. The tomb is empty. There's the grave clothes. Just a little bit later in the day, he's going to actually see the risen Lord. All these events come to this point where here's this disciple. And by the way, remember last week who showed up to pick up the body of Jesus? It wasn't James, it wasn't John, it wasn't Peter. It was Joseph and Nicodemus. We talked all about that in our last study last week. They didn't show up and be public about what they needed to do for Jesus. They were hiding, they were scared, they were fearful. You'll see another indication of that later in the scriptures where they were behind locked doors and still fearing the Jews. They were filled with fear, but at that moment it began to change. Move forward after Jesus' ascension. Peter and John and the other disciples in Jerusalem, right here in the same place, boldly declaring that Jesus is the one and only Savior, and he's the one that all are called to believe in. How did they go from fearful to that kind of bravery, that kind of courage? Because they knew that Jesus was alive, and they looked with their whole heart and their whole mind to understand that these things are true. Now, in just a couple weeks, the whole place is going to celebrate Easter, right? Go in any store you want, and you see all the eggs and the bunnies and all that stuff. And if you put eggs and bunnies up and you do no problem with that. Except, make sure we don't just look at the resurrection of Christ as some shallow holiday, a day that comes and a day that goes, a day when you get out the pastel colors and the flowers, and then the day after you put them away and get ready for whatever's the next thing. When we come to the empty tomb, it is the day that changed everything. Now, we understand the crucifixion, his death paid for our sins, but who would have believed that without him fulfilling the promise that he made that 3 days later he'd raise from the grave? It is the proof that what occurred on the cross is real, is true. It's what gives us hope and courage that we can boldly declare that Jesus is the one and only Savior, and the people that you and I know, if they want to have a right relationship with God, a better life now, and more importantly, a life with him in eternity, they need Jesus. What can compel us and what can do it? We need to take a deep, deep dive and look at what it means to serve the risen Lord. Now, there's some things that we could do to enhance that. One, we could get involved in one of our small groups, and it's easy to find on our website. If you're not involved in a life group, we'd love to get you connected to one. We have some short terms that are going on right now on Wednesday nights, and you can find out all about that. But study with some other people. Dig a little deeper. Look a little further. But not only that, I want to encourage you to find some good tools. Now, the Bible I carry with me here is just basically it's chapter, verse, and text, okay? Because I want something small and I can handle, okay? But when I'm in my office or when I'm at home, I have several different editions of these big old chunky study Bibles where they're like this thick and this wide and all kinds of helps and notes and maps and things that help you study. And understand that it's the text up here that's inspired, the notes are helpful. But just find, if you don't have a good study Bible, okay, sell something and buy one, okay? Whatever you need to do, all right? Because you need some tools to really study. Like, what does that word mean? What's another passage that could help me understand this? It'll give you directions that put these verses together, all that sort of thing. So find some tools, find some time, find some people so you can look together. You know what the enemy, I'm convinced of, really looking and seeing the significance of what God has done and who God is and how I'm responding to it in my life. The enemy of really looking is my own agenda, my self-focused agenda. I've yet to ask anybody, young person, you know, in the middle stage of life, or even the folks that are retired, I never have anyone come to me and say, "Pastor, you know, I have a real problem I want you to give me some counsel on." What is it? I just have too much free time on my hands. Now, maybe for a short period of time, maybe, but even that, something's going to start filling up your time, okay? There's always something to think about, something you could do, something you want to do. We all have our agendas. Nothing wrong with an agenda as long as it's focused in the right direction. But sometimes we are so full of what I've got to do that we take time that we just take a glance at Scripture and go on. Or rather, beyond that, I don't take a look at Scripture and see how it reflects my own position before Him. When I don't feel loved, I need to look there and see what He says about my love. When I feel frustrated, I need to see that He has a plan. When I feel like I've got too much to do, go back to the priorities I get from the Scriptures. When I'm getting lax or lazy, or I'm just kind of getting off the path that I should be walking on in holiness, this is what convicts me and brings me back. You want to be further along? You listen to what God is saying, all right? Set aside the own cacophony of our own voice in our head and really listen through the Word and what God's doing in my life. Number two, you look and you look deeply, both at what the Scripture says and what the Scripture says reflecting who I am in my life. Let's move on. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet he did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the belief starts there. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. One more. Go down to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, okay? That's early morning. This is in the evening, all right? On that same day, first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, here it is, for the fear of the Jews, they weren't exactly all that courageous at this moment, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When it says the door being shut, that literally means it was locked. Jesus didn't knock. Jesus didn't open the door. They didn't open the door. Jesus just suddenly, there he is. An amazing reality that Jesus can be wherever he wants to be, and he's not limited by the laws of physics and time and space and matter that you and I live in. By the way, spoiler, 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul writes a whole chapter about the resurrection. He tells us when we are resurrected, we're going to be in that same sort of pattern of life. And we're going to have a wonderful experience. You can study that. But I love how Jesus starts. They're going to be startled. Suddenly someone's in the room you don't expect. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Relax. When he had said this, he did this. Notice verse 20. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He brings them to the point of belief. Look, see, what proof do you need? And then he brings them to the point of, I'm going to send you out to do something. You have a job to do, and we have a job to do. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we know over in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes on the church as a permanent reality of believers in Christ. But this is in that intervening time before that. And he gives them a special, a special blessing, anointing of the Holy Spirit to do what they need to do during these next days. We'll move further along. Number one, listen. Number two, look. Number three, you've already guessed it, it's believe. To just believe. Take God at his word and believe. Yeah, it sounded like idle talk when they started, but it's not idle talk now. It sounded incredible when they first heard that the tomb was empty. We better run and check it out. But now they were seeing the risen Lord. The fact of the matter is, there's always more to see and there's always more to believe. And the good news is, he is alive and well and is not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. You know, sometimes the enemy of our belief in our walk with the Lord, sometimes the enemy of our belief system is simply this, that we assume the future will always be like it is today. We assume the future is like the present. I'm having a bad day. It's always going to be a bad day. I'm hurting. I'm always going to hurt. I'm frustrated. I'm always going to be frustrated. I'm tired. I'm always going to be tired. Friends, I can guarantee you, if you're a believer in Christ, it is not always going to be like it is today. Even if every day in this life on this planet is like today, it's not always going to be like today, because God has promised us a future. In fact, the Word of God is absolutely laced with the promises about the faithfulness of God Himself. He's going to finish the work that He's called us to do. He's going to bring us to that place of fruition. I'll share with you one more quote from Corrie ten Boom, since I was just reading on that one. I love this quote. You can bring up that picture of her. I think it's on there somewhere. Yes. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isn't that good? Unknown future? Yeah, it's pretty much unknown, at least in this part of the life. But we know a God that is in charge, and we know a Savior that is there. He calls us to believe in Him. I'm going to go back to that last phrase. You know, simply this. He's alive and well, and He's not done with you yet. If you come this morning and you've never trusted Him as Savior, we'd love to have a conversation with you so you can step across that threshold of belief this morning. We'd love to tell you about the Savior, show you from Scripture what it means to be saved. We'd love to do that. Pastor Adam will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. If you came with a Christian friend or family member and you're not sure about where you stand for, just ask them. They'd love to share their story with you and share their perspective on coming to Christ from their own experience. We'd love to see you come to Christ. Believer, you want to move further along? Listen. Listen. Look. Really look. And believe. Because our journey as well passes by an empty tomb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chance just to walk along with John for a few minutes. Thank you for his love for you, his belief in you. After this point, his amazing service for you, writing 4 books of the New Testament, living a life of just godliness and service. And Lord, help us to listen, to look, and believe. All starting with the fact that Jesus indeed is alive and well. Grip us with that truth. Push us on with that truth, we pray in Jesus' name.